I invite you to join me in reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, verses 17 through 22. That's Acts 28, 17 through 22. And it came to pass after 3 days, that's 3 days in Rome, that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." Now, the Lord, of course, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, told Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Clearly, that which the Lord identified as, where is it? Well, I guess I better turn it the other way. Clearly, that which the Lord identified as my church is the same body of people called this sect in our text. The language of this sect comes from the leaders of the Jews, as we learn in verse 17. That which our Lord calls my church is called my church by the Lord. Now, the leaders of the Jews regarded the body or church merely as a sect or a faction of Judaism. And they made the observation that it was a very unpopular one because it was spoken against everywhere. Now, the word sect is never used in a good sense in the pages of inspiration. The original word from which it comes is heresies, and that is the really a transliteration of the word heresies, and it the original word is translated sect 5 times and heresies 4 times. We read of destructible heresies in Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And by the way, they're called damnable in some versions and also destructive in the New King James. If you look at 2 Peter 2 and 1, it said there were false prophets among the people, even as there are false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And we find heresies put down with the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, verses 20 and 21. Notice, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. And we find the statement added in verse 21 that those who participate in such things as heresies shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Heresy is ranked with lewdness and uncleanness and wantonness and sorcery and so forth. in the speech of Tertullius, accusing Paul in Acts 24 and verse 5. He charges him with being a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And then in verse 14 of the same chapter, we find Paul's reply in which he says, in verse 14, I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, he does not admit that the body with which he was identified was a sect, but that they called it a sect. It's not correct to refer to the Church of our Lord as a sect or a sect of any kind, a church sect or a Christian sect or any other kind, because it would be calling the church a heresy. Now, in the New Testament, we read about a body of people that were known as the kingdom of God in John 3 and verse 3. And this group were also identified as the church of the living God by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. They were also identified as one body in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Now, to be in this body or church kingdom is the same as being in Christ, which you talked about this morning. It is to be in a justified state, or if you will, a pardoned state. In entering into that body, we come to the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, to the Spirit, and to the life of Christ, all of which are in the body. Now, God and Christ dwell in the church, which is the temple of God and the pillar and support of the truth. Once again, referring to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Now, to dwell with God and Christ and enjoy the cleansing blood of Christ, the remission of sins, and the new life, we must be in Christ or in his body, which is the church. To be out of the church is to be separated from God, separated from Christ, separated from the Holy Spirit, separated from the blood of Christ, and separated from the life of Christ and justification that is had in Christ. It is a matter of great importance to know that we are in Christ or in the church. Now, it's not enough to know that we are in a church. Some people are satisfied to just find the church of their choice and say, I'm in a church. But we must know that we are in the church. Just a second. There we are. Must know that we're in the church of the living God. The church of the living God, which is the kingdom of God or the body of Christ. There are no promises fulfilled in any other institution. The Lord has just one church. And we must not mistake something else for the church. Now, question. How can we know that we are members of the church unless we know what the church is? And that's a good question. If we intend to enjoy God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, the blood of Christ, the salvation of God in the kingdom or church, We must be in the kingdom. But how can we identify the church or the kingdom of Christ? Well, first of all, it is a body or a community, if you will, built on the foundation which God laid. Now, get this. That which the Lord calls my church was founded and established in the right place, and it was founded at the right time, and there is no church that can be the true church if it is not founded by the proper persons, that is Christ and the apostles. It is a kingdom that is with a kingdom that is without any other law than the one given by the head of the body, a kingdom with any other law than one given by the head of the body is not the kingdom of Christ. I'll get this right in a minute. And anybody labeled with a name that is foreign to the New Testament is not the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to digest those for a minute. A failure at any one of these points deals a deadly blow to the claims of anybody professing to be the body of Christ. This is due to most of the religious bodies of our day that are called churches, stating clearly that they do not claim to be the kingdom of God or body of Christ. With the exception of only a few, most only claim to be branches of the body or a church of Christ, where a church does not claim to be the church, but simply a branch of the church. The members are only members of a branch, and the officers are only officers of a branch, and not members and officers of the body of Christ. They are as separate and distinct from the kingdom of Christ and its officers as the United States and Russia and the officers of these respective governments. These different branch communities are distinct, separate, and independent kingdoms with different laws, different officers, different names, different foundations, founded at different times, and founded in different places. They are not built on the same foundation and did not originate at the same time and at the same place and have not the same law and officers nor the same ecclesiastical organization and are independent and distinct communities. If one of them dies, there's no grief among the others, nor an effort to save another branch of the same church from dying. Now, we have said all of this to conclude that there is no party and no community that is not built on the foundation which the Lord laid in Zion, that is the church of the living God. Well, the question is, what then is the church, the foundation of the church of the living God? Well, the Lord inquired of the apostles in Matthew 16, verse 15. He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied in verse 16, "You are the Christ." the Son of the Living God. Now, in verse 18, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." On a rock? On which rock? On this grand statement, which flesh and blood, he says, had not revealed this, but which the Father had revealed, and which he compares to a rock, is what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of the Living God. On this, he says, "I will build my church." If this proposition concerning Jesus is true, then the entire scriptures are true. His calling the apostles, sending them and qualifying them, as well as endowing them with supernatural powers, gave them an endowment, an endorsement, I mean, that no honorable man could ignore. This proposition is the foundation of the church, the faith, all true piety, and the hope of heaven. It is not a proposition concerning a theory or a speculation, but it is a proposition concerning a person who was dead and is alive and lives forevermore. This proposition is of such great magnitude that if it is true, we will be lost forever if we don't believe it. Well, how many churches today are built on this same foundation? Well, I'm sorry to say that most of them declare that this is insufficient. Most of them claim that we must have something more. When they do this, they fail to honor our Lord. But there is one church in the world that ignores all articles of religion written out by uninspired men and built on this great truth, and that receives every person that comes on this foundation or truth to the imitating right of this initiating right of this institution. And it will receive them on nothing else. Those received on this foundation are united in one body and are on the rock, the sure foundation. Those built on any other foundation cannot claim to be the church of the living God, the body or kingdom of Jesus Christ. A church not founded in the right place cannot of a necessity be the true church. I'm thrilled to know that it takes no special effort to show where the true church was founded. And all can not help but agree that Jerusalem was the place. Read with me, if you will, from Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. Jesus speaking now to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he explained to them what the meaning was of what had happened. And he began verse 46. He says, "Thus it is written, and it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations," get it, "beginning at Jerusalem." It would be easy to refer to the prophets and to the many portions of the New Testament that show beyond any reasonable doubt that the true church was founded in Jerusalem. If anyone wants to know whether that body that they're identified with is the true church, they need to find out where it was founded. If it was founded in Jerusalem, it might be the true church. But if it was not founded in Jerusalem, it is most conclusive evidence that it is not the true church. No matter how many good people are in it or how many good things are taught by it, the church belonging to Christ was first planted in Jerusalem. And all churches first planted or founded anywhere else are spurious. They are not the genuine article. It's not a matter of how many points of resemblance there may be between the genuine and the counterfeit. They are not the same. But the problem is the counterfeit is dangerous, and it's very likely to deceive. When trying them to determine which is the true and the genuine church, look for this mark on it: founded in Jerusalem. But we move along, and we find that a church not founded in not founded at the right time is not the kingdom of God or the body of Christ. This test is important. The body which the Lord calls my church in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. In this, he was talking about what he intended to do in the future, not what he had done in the past. Those who claim to be members of a body formed by John are not in the Lord's church because he hadn't founded his church yet. He said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I will build, future tense, my church. Apostolic letters contain numerous references to the church, the kingdom, the body, the house of God, the temple of God, and so forth, as being in existence, showing that the church or kingdom had been established in that time period. This proves that it was indeed founded in the time of the apostles. The true church is the church founded in the time of the apostles. This is a mark of the genuine church. It is not to be founded on any counterfeit church. Not to be found on any counterfeit church in the world. A church not founded in the time of the apostles is not the one that the Lord called my church, nor is it the church of the living God. But we move along now. No church can be the true church that was not founded by Christ and the apostles. Churches that were founded by other persons are simply not Christ's church. All agree that Christ and the apostles founded the true church, which is the one body of Ephesians 4 and verse 4. But what shall we say to the church that traces its history to some man or group of men? The body of Christ originated with Christ and his apostles, and not with any group of men or community of more modern persons. A kingdom or community with any other law than the one given by the Lord, the great head of the church, is not the kingdom of Christ. The law of the great king is clearly laid down in the pages of the Bible. The Bible contains the constitution and the law for the king of his kingdom. This was the only law authorized by the king and adopted by the king, approved by the king, and practiced in the time of the apostles. Any church or body of people who have substituted any other law, no matter how much it may resemble the law of God, is not the body of Christ. He never authorized any living man to alter his law. And as far as that goes, to add anything to it or to take anything from it. And without any doubt, he has not authorized any man to substitute any other law for it. Now, what about any church labeled with some foreign name or unknown name, and some name that is unknown to the covenant of the New Testament? What do we say of it? Well, it must be a strange body. There can be no use for a new name for the body of Christ. If we have nothing, they did not have anything that they had in, not didn't have in apostolic times. Get that out of my mouth. We need no other names than what they had. If we have the kingdom of God, the church of God, the body of Christ, and nothing else, there's no need to call it anything else. But the truth is that new names come from new ideas and are intended to express something new. A man may read of the church of God, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, and so forth for a month, and it never suggests a Methodist church, a Presbyterian church, or a Baptist church, or any other denominational name. He knows that he is not reading about these other bodies because they were not in existence at the time of the writing of the New Testament. These new and foreign names show that it does not refer to the body of Christ, but something else. That body which the Lord referred to as his church, which was everywhere evil spoken of, that body, which was everywhere spoken of as a sect in the time of Paul, is still here, and it is alive, and it still stands on the old foundation with the same head, the same creed or law, and the same name. And it does not fail to be everywhere spoken against to this day. We appreciate your attention, and we solicit your questions or comments. The church in the New Testament is only one thing. And if it exists today, it will be like it was in the first century under the leadership of the apostles and prophets.